Well, we're going to read tonight the Word of God in John's Gospel, the very first chapter of the Gospel according to St. John. And we're reading from the end of the chapter, verse 43 to verse 51. John chapter 1, verses 43 through to 51. Follow along with us, please, in the Word of God. Keep your Bible open, and it might serve well if you had a notebook beside you and a pen if you're taking notes for further reference, and it'll help it to be embedded in your mind, the Word of God, as we consider it this evening. Let's read from John 1, verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. God's blessing will rest, we believe, upon the word that he has given tonight and this reading of his precious inspired word. Our text tonight is found in verse 51, the last verse of the first chapter of John's Gospel. The Lord Jesus said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. It would appear that angelic activity increased greatly during our Lord's earthly ministry. This is both true with regards to the holy angels, the ministering spirits that we have considered already over the last two Monday evenings. And it would also be true regarding demonic spirits or fallen angels that we're going in the will of God to consider next Monday evening. Like the ministry of angels in the life of the Christian, the ministry of angels can be seen at virtually every salient point in the life and earthly ministry of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Back in the Old Testament, in the first book of the Bible, the book of beginnings, in Genesis chapter 28, we have that wonderful account of Jacob leaving home. Faraway fields appeared to be green, and Jacob left home with great concern from his parents. They were concerned about where he would end up, who he would come into contact with, what sort of life he would live, who he would marry, and all of these things that godly parents have concerns about for all of their children. And undoubtedly they prayed for Jacob as he left home. Jacob, as a young man, had really no vital experience of God. He knew about God. He had learned about God. His parents had spoken about God. They had ministered unto him and encouraged him to seek the Lord, of course, while he may be found. But Jacob, it seems, whenever we get to Genesis 28, was a careless and carefree young man with no real vital experience of God in his life. Maybe you're listening in tonight, and while you respect the things of God, you yourself have had no real vital experience of Jesus Christ and God's wonderful salvation. And yet that first night away from home, Jacob finds himself alone. He takes a pillow and uses it for a stone, and uses it for a pillow. Doesn't seem to get a very good night's sleep. And yet, whenever that staggered sleep was in process, he had a dream. And in that dream, God met with Jacob. Isn't it wonderful that the Lord doesn't need to have somebody in a gospel meeting to convict them of their sin? God doesn't have to have somebody in church to confront them. He doesn't need an evangelist or a preacher or a pastor. And a wayward son or a wayward daughter, far from God, far from home, God can meet them just where they are in the road of life. And he did that for Jacob. We pray tonight that he will do that for all prodigals who have got far away from God and even far away from family and from home. And in this great dream that God gave to Jacob, he saw a ladder. We read about it in verse number 11. He tarried upon a certain place and tarried there all night. Because the sun was set, he took up the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. And friends, tonight that ladder represents our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It had its feet upon the earth, but it stretched right up into the very heavens. Just as our Lord Jesus Christ in the days of his flesh had his feet upon this earth. And in John chapter 3, our Savior said, "No man hath ascended up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." You see, our Lord tonight was God manifest in the flesh. His glory was veiled in human flesh. But he never laid aside his deity. He was God and man, two natures in one person forever. And it's a remarkable thing that he is the one who brings earth and heaven together in a sense for his people. And Jacob saw this great dream, and I believe that he understood something of what that dream meant. And really, in a very vivid way, that was the night of Jacob's wonderful conversion experience. Whenever he saw something of the forthcoming Savior and forthcoming Messiah. This ladder, this stairway, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. It's interesting to note that it seems that none of them were standing still. They were all very much active. And in these closing days of time, those of us who serve the Lord, we need to be active as well. Ascending and descending, going to and from the presence of God, to and from the place of prayer, as we serve our Lord in this world below. It's so important that we're caught up oftentimes into the heavenlies and seek the face of God at his eternal throne. And yet in John chapter 1 and verse number 51, the Lord Jesus Christ seems to make a cursory reference to Genesis chapter 28, whenever he says to Nathanael, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." I think he's bringing all of these Old Testament scenes together, one by one, in his earthly ministry. And if this verse speaks about anything to us tonight, it surely speaks about the ministry of angels in the life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that ministry is continual. I want to say something, first of all, about the ministry of angels in the life of Christ prior to his incarnation. Prior to his coming into this world and taking upon himself the form of a servant and being made in the likeness of sinful flesh the angels of God, even before he walked on this earth, the angels of God ministered unto him. Maybe tonight you say, well, in what way are you afraid? Well, the angels of God worshipped him. Isaiah chapter 6 records the great vision that God's servant Isaiah had. I'm sure you've thought about it and read about it and heard it preached on many times. It's a mountain top chapter in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Isaiah, where the servant of the Lord says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and this tree and filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. And here, Isaiah has a vision of the pre-incarnate Christ. We always need to remember that the Lord Jesus was the eternal Son of God, the eternal Son, without beginning and without end. He said, before Abraham was, I am. Isaiah 9:6 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The son was never born. The child was born. But the son was given because the son was there long before Bethlehem. In fact, the son was there in eternity past. John 17:5. Father, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And yet here in Isaiah chapter 6, you see and note the reference to the seraphim. They've got six wings. With two of their wings they fly. With two of their wings they cover their feet. I think that shows us something of the holiness of God. You remember the Lord said to Moses as he approached the burning bush, loose thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. And even the angels, as they fly around the throne, the seraphim, they seem to veil and cover their feet because they recognize the holiness of the Lord. And then with two other wings, they cover their faces, and that shows us something of the glory of the Lord. Now, Genesis chapter 28 and verse number 12 was prior to the incarnation. And yet even there, even then, the angels of God were ascending and descending upon that ladder, worshipping him. And at the same time, serving him. We made reference last Monday night, to that great prayer that the Lord taught his disciples to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the angels of the Lord are swift to do the will of our God. And they're swift to carry out his commandments. And certainly all throughout the Old Testament, before Bethlehem, before Christ became a man, we see throughout the Old Testament how they served the Lord directly. And how they also served the Lord indirectly by ministering to his Old Testament saints. We thought about the ministry of angels in the lives of believers, and they serve believers, and in doing so they're primarily serving the Lord himself. They serve our Lord by ministering to the Lord's people. You see that so often in the Old Testament. They ministered to Abraham. They ministered to Lot. They ministered to Elijah, they ministered to Daniel, and many others in scriptures experienced angels coming and visiting them. Some entertained the angels unaware. Some were well aware that they were in the presence of these angelic beings that had manifest themselves in various ways. But throughout the Old Testament, they served the Savior by ministering to his people. And angels still minister to the people of God. You see, God is glorified whenever his people are blessed. And these angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister unto them who shall be heirs of salvation. And as God's secret angels serve the people of God and bless the people of God and protect the people of God and orchestrate events under God in this earth to serve the people of God, in that God's name is glorified. God is glorified whenever his people are blessed. And that's something all of us can bear in mind. If you want to be a blessing to believers, in doing that you're bringing glory to God. And if you want to bring glory to God, seek to be a blessing to God's people. Not by strife and disunity, but by love, by prayer, by sympathy, by support, and by devotion. Angels still minister to saints. John Calvin said, "They who think that each one of us is defended by one angel only wickedly depreciate the kindness of God." John Calvin said that. John Calvin wasn't a charismatic. John Calvin wasn't some strange guy that had all of these spurious ideas about the angelic world. He was absolutely biblical when he said that. "They who think that each of us is defended by one angel only wickedly depreciate the kindness of God." Psalm 91 says that God has given his angels, plural, charge over us to keep us in all of our ways. So prior to the incarnation, angels ministered to the Lord. And then at the incarnation, we see again the ministry of angels in the life of our Lord. And you know, the incarnation of our Lord never ceases to fascinate me. Outside of the cross, it's one of the most glorious things to consider. The fact that God became a man. Angels announced his coming. In fact, they did more than that. They announced the coming of his forerunner, John the Baptist, who was called by God to prepare the way of the Lord. And in Luke's Gospel, and chapter 1, and verse number 13, as Zacharias ministered unto the Lord and interceded and was praying for the people of God and for his own private concerns as well, the Word of God says in verse 11 of Luke chapter 1, "And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him." These angels that veil their faces from the glory of God and cover their feet and stand in awe of our Savior. Whenever one of those angels appeared to Zacharias the priest, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. And the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." John, of course, was the forerunner of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then a little bit later on in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, we have the account of Mary. And we read in verse number 26, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And when she saw him," it says in verse 29, "she was troubled at his saying." She had never experienced this before, you see. You see, angels didn't often come and minister unto the saints of the Lord in such a manner, but it happened with Zacharias, and now it happens with Mary. And what remarkable words she heard. "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, and he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." And the language that was used here was used to speak about the person of Jesus Christ. And Gabriel is speaking to angel in future tense for the sake of Mary. And it's very evident that the word virgin here is used in the truest sense of the word. It doesn't merely and only denote that she was a young woman. It denotes that she was pure. She had never known a man. She says that herself in verse 34. How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? You see, the modernists have tried to do away with the idea of the virgin birth, and they'll say that the word virgin, it just means a young woman. Well, it means that, but it means much more. Especially in this context, and Mary can say in the secret place, far away from witnesses, to this angel, I have never known a man. And the angel unfolds the great mystery of the incarnation. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And then in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, we have the angel of the Lord, or an angel of the Lord, appearing unto Joseph. Now you could understand Joseph's concern. It says in verse 19 of Matthew 1, Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily or privately. He didn't want the whole scandal. He didn't want Mary to be put to shame. But undoubtedly, Joseph could not understand all that was happening. And this just seemed so out of keeping with Mary that she should be found with child. Certainly she couldn't have been unfaithful, but how do I explain this? What will people think of Mary? What will people think of me? Will they think we've committed fornication? Or Mary's been unfaithful? And to put Joseph's mind at ease, God sent an angel while he thought on these things. Verse 20, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thy son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife. How tenderly this message needed to be delivered. And then whenever Mary and Joseph went down to Bethlehem, and Mary gave birth to her firstborn son, and she brought him forth and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, the word of God says there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. The good shepherd had been born. And the first people outside of that stable to hear about the birth of the good shepherd were the shepherds. And the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And again, you see, they were so afraid. There was no frivolity. There was no fooling around. There was no irreverence whenever these angels appeared to Zacharias and Mary and Joseph and now these shepherds. And angels announced the good news of the gospel. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be for all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. Now, have you noticed that in all these times, whenever the angels came round about the incarnation, they always came with a Christ-exalting ministry, and it was always a blessing to those who heard it. Angels announced his birth. Angels rejoiced at his birth. Verse 13 of Luke 2, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The angels rejoiced whenever they themselves declared something of the message of the gospel. It caused the angelic host themselves to rejoice. Sometimes people ask, do angels sing? Well, if you were with us last Monday night, you'll remember Job 38:7. The morning stars sang together whenever the Lord began to lay the foundations of the earth. And I believe they sang here. They certainly rejoiced, and they certainly made a joyful noise, even at the news of the coming Saviour. Now, angels are not direct beneficiaries of the gospel, the way sinners saved by grace like you and I are. And yet, with all that, they still rejoice. How much more should we rejoice whenever the gospel is declared and whenever souls are saved? The gospel of Jesus Christ should thrill the hearts of God's people. And we should learn to praise as the angels praise and worship our God. Because we are debtors, we should praise the Lord even more than the angels do. Praise praise diminishes our problems. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. So we thought about the ministry of angels and the life of Christ prior to the incarnation, then at the incarnation, and then we'll move on a little bit further, their ministry throughout his entire earthly life and ministry. This is the primary context and application of John 1:51. Hereafter ye shall see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now the Lord here, round about the age of 30, is just commencing his earthly ministry, and he says to Nathanael, one of the first that he called, you're going to see angels ministering and moving and serving and descending and ascending upon the Son of Man. It's a reference to the Lord's earthly ministry. What was one of the first things that the Lord did in commencement of his earthly ministry? It was to go out into the wilderness. Just after his baptism, at the end of Matthew chapter 3, we have the Lord's trial and temptation in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4. It begins with these words, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Isn't that an amazing thing? That the Holy Spirit led the Lord into a lonely place. The Spirit of the Lord led the Lord into a barren place, into a hard place, a difficult place, a place of trial, a place of temptation. And thus the Lord in his humanity was led by the Spirit into the wilderness with the specific purpose of being tempted by the devil. It says in verse 2, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. Sometimes we read about these temptations in Matthew chapter 4 and we have the idea that they all took place during the 40 days and 40 nights. Well, there's no doubt that the Lord was tempted by the devil during that season. But the strongest temptations came and the most explicit temptations came just at the end of that 40-day period, whenever the Lord was exhausted, when he was tired, weary, and hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And that temptation, my friends, tonight was very, very real. It couldn't have been more real. The Lord was hungry. This wasn't appealing to a man who was a glutton who couldn't turn down the sight of food. This was appealing to a man who was on the brink of starvation. Command that these stones be made bread. The temptation was real. Now the temptation, these temptations did not come from within. They came from without. Never forget that Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. And God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. There was nothing in our Lord's sinless nature that would cause him to be tempted to dishonor and disobey his Father. But this temptation was real, but it came from outside of his own heart. It came from within. It came from the devil. It came from outside of himself. And it's my conviction that the Lord experienced the full spectrum of temptation, because the scripture says he was in all points, Hebrews 4:15-16. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He never sinned. Not once. He was without sin. He knew no sin. He did no sin. Because in him is no sin. And yet he was in all points tempted like as we are. And Hebrews 2:18 says that since he has been tempted, he's able to succor and help and support those who are tried and tempted to a certain degree. But at the end of this temptation, verse number 11, it says, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. I don't think we can even picture in our mind's eye what that must have been like. He Here's our Lord coming up out of the wilderness, tired, weary, hungry, thirsty, exhausted. And the angels came and they strengthened him. And then we have Gethsemane. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. I remember doing a series on the Garden of Gethsemane, Footprints in the Garden, and I don't think I've ever felt just the Lord minister to my heart and spirit as much as I did during that study in the Garden of Gethsemane. How humbling to be able to follow the Lord's footsteps through that garden in the shadow of the cross and see the depths of the Lord's love, His grace, and even His sorrow, His prayer life, His compassion, His tenderness. But Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, and in verse number 43, we read about an angel appeared unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Here's the Lord in the shadow of Calvary. In verse 42, he has looked into that cup, and he has prayed and said, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Well, what was that cup? It was a cup of trembling. It was really a cup of wrath and indignation and the curse of God against sin. That cup represents sin and the wrath and the hatred of God for it. And all of the suffering that's caused by sin and the curse of God upon sin. And everything in our Lord's sinless human nature and His eternal divine nature, everything within Him was contrary to what was in that cup. And yet I'm convinced at the same time that there wasn't a moment when the Lord would turn or shy away from facing that cup. My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. He set His face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. And yet as He wept and prayed in that garden and His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood and He contemplated Calvary, it could very well be the case that the devil would have loved Him to have died in the garden and never got to the cross and shed His precious blood. But it says in verse number 43, there appeared an angel unto Him from heaven, strengthening Him. That's a mystery. The Word of God says back there in the book of Psalms, in Psalm chapter 8 and verse number 5 concerning man, verse 4 will read, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and has crowned him with glory and honor. And then in Hebrews chapter 2, it says in verse number 9, But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. There again you see the Lord's humanity, made in the flesh a little lower than the angels. And then an angel that he himself had created that was subservient to him comes to the Garden of Gethsemane. Whenever his hour there was in the garden, the angel came and ministered unto him. But the amazing thing is that whenever the Lord was leaving the Garden of Gethsemane and his hour had finally come to go to the cross, no more angels ministering to him, because the Lord said in Matthew 26 and verse number 53, whenever his hour was come, I could call for 12 legions of angels. But he didn't. His disciples all forsook him and fled. At last he went to the cross. And from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the earth. And a solitary voice was heard to cry out, My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He suffered and he died alone. In the most explicit sense of the word, alone. He understands loneliness more than anyone else. Maybe tonight you're lonely. The Lord understands that. But if you're a Christian tonight, you will never experience loneliness like the loneliness of our Lord upon that cross, as he was made even a curse for us. And then whenever we move on a little bit further in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see how angels played a great role at his resurrection. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verses 1 through 7, record that first resurrection morning. Christ rose on the third day according to the Scriptures. Now it was not an angel that raised him. It was the triune God that raised him. Let me just read a few verses for you. Acts chapter 5 and verse number 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And then John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, the Lord says, I lay down my life and I have power to take it again. So the whole Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, was involved in raising up the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, physically and gloriously, even from the dead. But whenever the Lord was raised up, we read there in verse number 2, behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow, and for fear, again the fear whenever the angel came, for fear of him the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Now the angel did not roll the stone away from the tomb to let the Lord out. The angel rolled away the stone from the door to let the saints in, to see his folded grave clothes where the body lay, to see the napkin, and to see that it was true that he was no longer there, but he was in fact risen. And you see his appearance that paralyzed the guards of the prison with fear. And then the angel announced his resurrection to the woman. The angel said unto him, fear ye not, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. He's a promise-keeping God, you know. You can trust him. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. There's four wonderful verbs there in that phrase. Come, see, go, tell. Angels announced his resurrection to Mary and to the woman. And again you see their great wonder and interest in the person and work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For approximately or just over 4,000 years they've been worshipping him, obeying him. They've seen him leave heaven. Now they've seen the empty tomb. And they announce his resurrection. And then they also ministered at his ascension. I'm just looking here, time's rushing away so quickly it seems. But as Christ reigns and intercedes in glory, the scripture makes it clear that the angels even there worship him. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 6. Let all the angels of God worship him. And whenever the Lord ascended from the Mount of Olives, and the disciples were gazing up into heaven, the scripture says, an angel appeared and said to them, two angels appeared as a matter of fact, and says, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which ye have seen taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. They announced his ascension, they announced his second coming as well. And so you see how the angels ministered to the Son of God. And then, very quickly, we'll go through this as quickly as we can. They will minister as well at His second coming. This same Jesus, which is so taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. Christ's second coming will be at the end of the age. It's the great hope of the church. The angels have already foretold it. The scripture makes it clear that Revelation 1:7, the Lord's coming visibly. Acts 1:11, He's coming personally. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, He's coming from heaven. Revelation 1:7, He's coming in the clouds. Zechariah 14 verse 4, He's coming to the Mount of Olives. And the scripture makes it clear as well that prior to His coming, that the angels of the Lord from Revelation 8 to Revelation 11 will sound trumpets in heaven. And coinciding with those trumpets there will be judgments upon the earth. And then at the last trump, evidently after those seven trumpets are sounded, 1 Corinthians 15:52, at the last trump, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And the scripture says in the parallel passage in 1 Thessalonians 4, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the trump of God and the voice of the archangel. And He's going to return with all His holy angels. Matthew 25:31, He's coming with all His holy angels, which according to Revelation 5:11 and 2 Thessalonians 1:7 is an innumerable company. What a sight it's going to be as His glory and His angelic host fill all of the atmospheric heavens, and the heavenly hosts sing His praise and announce His coming, and the Lord is revealed from heaven. And the scripture also says that the angels of the Lord shall execute judgment upon the ungodly. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-8. Angels will reap the harvest at the last day. Angels ministering, ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. I wish we had more time to go into that last thought in a little bit more detail about the angels' role at the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But you can study it for yourself. Our time has gone. But the angels ministered to and served the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Will we labour and serve and minister unto our Saviour, and give ourselves to prayer and to worship and to exalting.